I pray that's not just something that we sing, but it's something that we truly believe and embrace. Oh, I wonder how often we even ask ourselves the question, have I surrendered all to Jesus? Or as one pastor once noted, if you actually believe what the Bible says about Jesus, then what are you not willing to give to him? Does Jesus have a blank check to your life? That every area or any area of your life is not only thought of as my opportunity to do X or Y, but is given under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that you surrender everything to him. Your decisions, your ambitions, your movements, what you think about, what you talk about, is everything submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways we do that is by not trusting in our own wisdom, but opening up God's word and trusting that the Lord is able to shape our hearts in ways that we ourselves can't self-produce. Am I willing to surrender all to Jesus? You don't have to be super self-introspective and navel-gazing. Like, I don't know how much is too much. All we need to keep doing is opening up the Bible and letting God show us Christ and all his worthiness and leading our hearts to give everything to him as he unfolds the glories of Christ to us in his word. That's what we get to do as we open up a kind of eyewitness accounts of Jesus in the Gospels. All the Bible points to Jesus. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four eyewitness accounts, put Jesus before our face every single week so we can see him, but also because it demands a response from us. What will you do when you see him? That's some of what we will look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to John chapter 1 as we continue our sermon series in the book of John. If you are a little kid, remember that you can fill out this sermon notes sheet. Been super glad to begin these sheets every week and to hear your thoughts. You can find one in the back if you don't have one already. John chapter 1 is our passage this morning. And this morning we're going to look at verses 35 through 51. 35 through 51 as we close out chapter 1 of John's Gospel. If you're using one of the Bibles provided under the chairs or if you're up in the balcony on the pews, there should be some Bibles either at the end of the pew or behind the pew in front of you. If you're using one of those Bibles, you can find it on page 886 or some other number in a different colored Bible. I don't have the bulletin, so you can find that. I'm going to read verses 35 through 51. We'll come back and explain it and apply it together. We read, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "But before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. As we look at this passage before us, these 16, 17, 18 verses, you see that it's structured really around 2 days. You see that if you look at verse 35 right there in your text, you see it says the next day. And then if you drop down to verse 43, we see it reads the next day. I love the Bible here. It just smells of authenticity, right? These are not fabricated fables where time and space don't really matter. No, these are actual events and actual days, dates on the calendar that actually occurred. The narrative here revolves around 2 consecutive days in the first week of Jesus Christ's public ministry. And on these 2 days, we see 2 predominant themes repeated. People following Jesus and people helping other people to follow Jesus. In that way, then, the text is revealing to us its main emphasis. We can't read what this text is saying and say, oh, but I'm going to talk about today something else. No, this text is pretty clearly telling us what we need to talk about from the text. There's 2 things that we see on these 2 days, people following Jesus and people helping other people to follow Jesus. In that way, the text is revealing to us its main emphasis, and really, the text is revealing to us the main emphasis of all of life, to follow Jesus and to help other people follow Jesus. If you want a kind of purpose statement, why am I here? To follow Jesus and to help other people follow Jesus. That's the main point of our text this morning. The essence of life is to follow Jesus and to help others to follow him. And we want to consider this morning, how do we do that? The main essence of life is to follow Jesus and help others follow him. How do we do that? What's needed to follow Jesus and what's needed to help others follow him? I think we see a few components highlighted in our text. First, you need to come to some settled convictions about Jesus. Second, you need to take some steps of faith toward Jesus. And third, you need to open your mouth and testify about Jesus. Well, those serve as the kind of 3 points of this sermon. How do you follow Jesus and help others to follow him? 3 necessary steps. Number 1, come to some settled convictions about Jesus. Come to some settled convictions about Jesus. 2, take steps of faith toward Jesus. Take steps of faith toward Jesus. And 3, open your mouth and testify about Jesus. Open your mouth and testify about Jesus. First, come to some settled convictions about Jesus. We see that early in our text, don't we? In verse 35, we read that the next day, after John the Baptist was approached by the Jewish delegation that we read about last week in verses 19 through 28, asking who he was. And after, the day after that, after John professed Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in verses 29 through 34. Well, the day after that, John is here with 2 of his disciples. And no one else than Jesus walks by. And what does John do? He says the same thing about him. Verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. No other person or priority has popped up to change the focus of attention for John. After he's slept on it overnight, no alternate solution has been found to take away the sin of the world. As John stares at Jesus a second day, there's no flaw or defect detected that causes a different conclusion to be reached. No, what John said the day before is still true 24 hours later. It's still true today and in every age. When you behold Jesus, you behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's come to some settled convictions about Jesus. That's led him to take the spotlight off of himself permanently and put it solely on Christ himself. He's not afraid of being repetitious if the repetition is true. Behold the Lamb of God in verse 29, and behold the Lamb of God again in verse 35. You know, we too need to come to some settled convictions about Jesus. To keep saying the same things about Jesus. Some preachers, some Christians are so after innovation and creativity, or are so caught up in the current cultural climate or the current cultural situation, that their ministries that once kept beating the drum constantly about Jesus have now moved on to proclaiming Jesus not simply as the Savior of the world, but as a society's greatest hope. Or proclaiming Jesus as some political party's poster boy. Some have moved away from Jesus altogether. Isn't it interesting that some of your favorite former preachers that used to always get up in their pulpits and proclaim Christ as the sinless lamb who takes away the sins of the world have now started talking only about COVID and masks and vaccines and political this or that? Where's Jesus at? And yet they keep calling themselves proclaimers of Jesus. Now, friends, what you say about Jesus today matters. But what you say about Jesus the next day matters as well. And the next day, and the next day, yes, John made the right profession about Jesus the first day. But the next day, he says the same thing. Friends, consistency in our belief needs to stretch beyond days and weeks into decades. Faithfulness is forever. Amen. You don't need to shift what you say or think about Jesus, because the Bible tells us very plainly that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday when you were proclaiming him as the Lamb of God, and today when you're proclaiming him as the Lamb of God, and forevermore when he will and is forever the only Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need to build some settled, unshakable convictions about Jesus that nobody else can change your mind about. Amen. And part of building some settled convictions about Jesus revolves around how much you think you need Jesus, which often touches on how deep a problem you think sin is. If you treat sin lightly, thinking that all people are basically good people, that everybody's basically okay with God, or if you think that evil is reserved for the people that you read about on the news committing these heinous crimes like rape and murder, you know, you've done some bad things, but they're missteps more and mistakes, certainly not worthy of eternal damnation. Surely God wouldn't send me to hell over lustful thoughts or stealing time from my job. Who doesn't? Or hitting my sibling. If you think of sin lightly, you won't think you need a Savior to take away your sins. But if you think of sins the way the Bible treats them, as utter acts of rebellion against a good and holy God that are deserving of his eternal wrath, then you will desperately look for a way out of your sins. You will desperately look for someone somehow to take them away. And the Bible tells you to look only to one person, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who ate the penalty and the punishment for our sins by suffering on the cross for all who would turn from their sins and trust in him alone. Through him alone, we can be saved from God's wrath. There's only one way. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the long-awaited, long-promised Messiah in the Scriptures. I mean, you see that even in the other titles that are used of Jesus in this passage. Right? Yes, he is the Lamb of God that all those lambs slaughtered in the Old Testament pointed to. And he is the Messiah, the Christ. You see that in verse 41 as Andrew testifies, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. The Messiah, translated in Greek, is Christ, which means the anointed one. It's interesting, if you're a student of the Old Testament, maybe you've been walking through the Old Testament this year and kind of Bible reading. It's interesting how often you see the anointing of oil upon certain people. In the Old Testament, it's upon certain offices. So priests were sometimes anointed with oil. Or prophets, before they began their prophetic ministry, were anointed with oil. Even certain kings were anointed with oil. But all those offices, prophet and priest and king, all pointed forward to the one who would be the culmination of them all. The prophet, priest, and king, all in the one person of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible calls him the anointed one, the Messiah. It's taking all those offices from the Old Testament and placing the crown on King Jesus' head. He's the one, Philip says in verse 45, that Moses in the law, which is basically the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote, and that the prophets, which basically is a kind of shorthand for saying all the rest of the books in the Old Testament, all the other 34, right? Jesus is the one that Moses and the law and the prophets, they all combine to testify about him. He is the fulfillment of the entire Bible. He's the point of the entire scriptures. Later in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus will tell the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, but it is they that testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me. The one who is none other than what Nathanael says about him in verse 49. The Son of God. The King of Israel. The one who left heaven and came to earth to be the way, the only way to heaven. And that's what Jesus communicates there in verse 51 when he says, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's just Ava referenced earlier. It's a reference to what we read in Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob is having a dream, and in that dream he sees a ladder, the foot of which starts in on the earth, and the top of which stretches all the way to heaven with God himself on the other end of that ladder in heaven, and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. Well, Jesus here, being a student of the Old Testament, takes that same passage, that same imagery, and switches it up. He says, well, the angels are ascending and descending on me. I am the ladder to heaven. There's no other way to get there. There's no self-effort. There's no strenuous works. There's no other belief in some other God. No other one exists. I am the only way to heaven. The only way to bring you to him. But what effect all these pictures and titles and actions of Jesus meaning to have? They're meaning to bring us all to some settled convictions about who Jesus truly is. The Lamb of God that we see here, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the King of all the world, the one who came to the world to bring the world up to heaven. Every day, in every age, the priority is the same. Behold the Lamb of God. But that's only a preliminary goal. Brought face to face with Jesus, in seeing him as he's presented in the Bible, we're not just to develop some settled convictions about him. We're also, to point number two, take some steps of faith toward him. Point number two, take some steps of faith toward him. In a phrase, we're to follow him. We see that over and over and over in our text. If you look at the Bible, maybe you want to mark it up and even circle these repetitions. Verse 37, they followed Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus saw them following. Verse 40, they followed Jesus. Verse 43, Jesus says, follow me. It's what proceeds, what's meant to proceed, what's meant to come from initial settled convictions about him. You follow him. I mean, look back with me to verses 36 and 37. When John proclaims again, behold the Lamb of God, we need to ask, why does he repeat himself?
Yes, because he still believes the same things about Jesus a day later, but also because he wants his disciples to believe it. And obviously, they have not gotten the point. Because if they really believe that Jesus was the ultimate sin remover, then they wouldn't still be hanging around John, clinging so closely to John, who, though he was a great teacher, was still in the same category as them and you and me, a sinner in need of a Savior. Friends, we all are in the same bucket. And as much as we might like hanging around each other, what we ultimately need is not simply each other. We need someone greater than us. And so when John says, a second day, behold the Lamb of God, he's meaning for his disciples to take that information and to act on it. Leave a fellow sinner and go to the sinless one who could take away all our sins. You see, if Jesus is the Lamb of God, then following Jesus and not John is the greatest priority. And so as John proclaims again this truth about Jesus, his disciples leave to become Jesus' disciples. I love the simplicity and yet the sharpness of verse 37. The two disciples of John heard John say this, and they followed Jesus. They heard, and they followed. You know, that's the basic equation of how to become a Christian. You hear about Jesus, and you follow him. Interesting here is what we don't see, though, isn't it? We don't see they heard, they believed, and they followed. That middle step of belief is demonstrated in actually following Jesus. I think that's important for us because some of you have been in churches for a long time. You've been hearing preachers say the same things as John the Baptist week after week. Look to Jesus. Behold Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world who takes away your sins. Kids, some of you have grown up in homes where your parents day after day are saying the same things as John the Baptist. Like John's disciples, you hear what they say. You even say you believe it. You believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God. You believe that he's the Son of God. You believe that Jesus came and died for your sins to take away the sins of the world. You believe all that. But unlike John's disciples, you haven't really acted on what you've heard. What you say you believe, you haven't actually moved away from certain things and moved towards Jesus who you say you believe in. So friends, I think the question you need to ask yourself, the question the text is asking you this morning is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You keep hearing the same things and you don't go towards Jesus. What are you waiting for? Maybe you're waiting for more information or for more affections for Jesus to grow in your heart before you follow him. But that's not what the scriptures commend. Notice here, John's disciples immediately go follow Jesus. And Jesus teases out what they want from him. Look at verse 38. He says, what are you seeking? What you looking for? I love how Jesus wants us to own what we want from him. Put it on your lips, right? Say it with your chest, right? They do that forbidden cultural thing, though. They answer a question with a question. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? Rabbi, they say, where are you staying? Sounds very weird to us, right? Okay. But actually, it's a way of saying what we want from you is to follow after you right now, to go where you go, to be with you where you are. And notice Jesus' response in verse 39. Come, and you will see. And notice here, they ask, where are you staying? And Jesus doesn't just give them his address. Where are you staying? Oh, I'm down there at 641 Galilee Road. You can find me there, be there about this afternoon. He doesn't tell them everything they'd expect if they pursued him. Yeah, come on over. I got plenty of space in the crib. I got some extra guest rooms. It's just me. You know, you can come over. I got, you know, a big screen and we can watch some of, you know, baptisms that John has been doing. Jesus doesn't give them all the information that they might want. He simply offers an invitation. Come and see. After they come, they get to see more for themselves. You know, some of us have it all backwards. We're waiting and waiting and waiting until our heads are filled with all the information, all the answers to all the questions that we might have about Jesus before we take any steps of faith towards him. Or some of us are waiting and waiting and waiting until our hearts are full of all the affections and feelings of deep love for Jesus before we take any steps of faith towards him. But Jesus says, no, you come first. The information that you have about me now is sufficient to act on. Even if all you know is that I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that's enough info for you to act on. That's enough information for you to leave whatever mess you in and to come follow me. You don't get all the info, all the affections first. You follow and then that follows. Friends, don't stay on the outside of a relationship with Jesus while he keeps calling you to come inside. Come and see. I wonder if that's a word you need to hear this morning. You've been playing that game of sticking the toe in the water to see if it's cold or not. But you find the water is just fine when you just jump your whole body in. Some of you need to stop staying on the fringe of a relationship with Jesus for fear of commitment or fear, what if I follow him, but then I mess up and it proves that I wasn't really following him. Well, the way you kind of kill all those kind of what ifs is just by going to the only certain thing in all the world. All right. Right? He will hold you and keep you. He doesn't let any of his own fall away, so you ain't got to worry about what if. He's told you what will happen. You come and I'll keep you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I was in a former church, and what used to bug me all the time, all these single, godly women looking for men to pursue. Even our own church, yeah, we got some single, godly women looking for some godly men to pursue. And in a former church, some guys would sometimes approach me and my wife and say they were interested in a girl, and they doing all this recon. Asking us, they asking all the elders, they asking all the deacons, they asking about 50 members of the church just to ask the girl out to go to coffee. I'm like, bro, you ain't got to do all this recon. Just jump in there and take some initiative. Just go. Some of us are treating Jesus like that. You need all the possible dots dotted and the T's crossed. You need all the info before you actually move. That will never help you. You need to commit. You need to follow Jesus. Amen. For some of you this morning, what does that look like? That looks like after service. You're kind of owning that, I don't think I'm a Christian, but I believe what you said about Jesus. And right now, I want to follow him. I want to turn from my sins and put my trust in him. You can talk to me at the door. You can talk to anybody sitting around you. We love to help you take those first steps of faith towards Jesus. For others of you this morning, you're trusting in Jesus, but you need to take faith out of the kind of front lobe of the brain category and put some feet to it. You need to stop coming to church every Sunday and simply still come to church every Sunday. No better place for you to be. But you need to stop coming every Sunday and simply being okay with coming every Sunday and not committing. You need to go ahead and take that step of faith, even as imperfect and messy as you are, and say, I believe I need to now believe and do what the Bible says is the public demonstration of belief. Get baptized. Say that I'm now on Team Jesus and join a church. It ain't got to be this church. We'd love to have you. Go join a good church, which is a sign. Baptism is a sign of truly publicly following Christ in the community of other brothers and sisters that will help you to keep following him and to keep you from falling away. Some of you just more than need to do that. If you're wondering what are the next steps, maybe you even just sign up for the Christianity Explained class that we're starting tomorrow on Zoom. You just scan that QR code on the back of your bulletin. That'll be even another concrete way to maybe begin your journey of following after Christ. You know, what you find is that Jesus reveals more of himself to you as you come closer and closer. You know, all the information and all the intimacy that you want up front before you make a firm decision, no, it comes after you make some steps of commitment towards him. I wonder if you noticed that in this passage. Jesus shows more of himself to those who actually move towards him. And so verse 39 tells us that these two disciples of John the Baptist who went and followed Jesus, one who ends up being revealed as Andrew in verse 40, well, they went and stayed with Jesus from the 10th hour, which is about 4 p.m. Jewish time, starts accounting time from 6 a.m. They went and stayed with Jesus from about 4 p.m. and stayed with him, we learned, that entire day, all day. If they were night owls like me, that meant that they might have gotten maybe 10 unbroken hours of conversation before bed. Right? They went to 4 p.m. Maybe they stayed up till 2 a.m. They got intimate access and conversation with the Son of God become flesh himself. But they would have never gotten that opportunity. To have a 10-hour, 20-hour, however long they stayed from 4 p.m., convo with Jesus, they would have never gotten that opportunity if they didn't follow him. If they didn't take Jesus' invitation to come and see where he was staying. He showed more of himself after they came. Verses 42 and 43 tell us that Andrew tells his brother Simon Peter, "We have found the Messiah," and he brings him to Jesus. And in verse 42, Jesus looks at Peter and instantly he knows who he is, though he's never met him. "You are Simon, the son of John." And then he renames him into what he will make him to be. "You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. You know, naming is a sign of authority in the Bible. God, if you remember, named the elements in the created account in the beginning chapters of Genesis 1 and 2. God made it, and God called it day. God called it night. Or later in the middle and later chapters of Genesis, God renames people. He changes Abram to Abraham. "Now you'll be the father of many nations." He changes Jacob to Israel. "No longer will you be known as a deceiver." Here, Jesus is showing the same authority as the Son of God. So to look at somebody, know who they are, and say, "No, I'm going to call you something different because I'm going to make you someone different." He looks at someone as unstable as Simon. Now, when you read through the gospel, you're like, this joke could be all over the place, man. He looks at somebody as unstable as Simon, maybe as unstable as you and me, and he calls him Peter, which means rock. He calls him something steady. He is not the picture of steadiness. But Jesus said, "When you come to me, I'll make you somebody that you never thought you'd be." And Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 16, "Oh, on that rock of Peter making the right confession about Jesus Christ, that you are the Son of God, on that rock of confession about Jesus Christ, the very church is born." Peter wouldn't have gotten access to Jesus as someone with the kind of authority and purpose for him that Jesus here says. Peter wouldn't have gotten that access if he hadn't come to Jesus. In verse 43, Jesus takes the initiative now and finds Philip. And he says, "Follow him." With Philip later finding Nathanael and saying, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." But you know, Philip would have never come to that conclusion about a physically unimpressive man like Jesus of Nazareth. He looked like some of us. He was an ordinary dude. He wasn't on the cover of somebody's, you know, GQ Man of the Year. He didn't have the kind of features that made people impressed by him and want to follow him. Philip would have never come to the conclusion that he made about him simply by looking at his physical appearance unless he first followed him and saw for himself not simply a mere man, but the one who the whole Bible testified about. Well, Philip's friend, Nathanael. has some questions and some criticisms. He asked Philip, can anything good come from Nazareth? But Philip knows the formula by now. Notice he simply tells him in verse 46, come and see. Ain't no need for a bunch of words. Come and see. Follow him and find out. And in doing so, Jesus shows deep knowledge about Nathanael. Verse 47, Jesus says that he's a man with no deceit. He's got no hidden agendas. He says it like it is, like he just said. Can anything good come out of him? He's the kind of dude that's like, don't get him in certain settings. He'd likely say anything. But Jesus knows that about him. So much so that Nathanael asks, how do you know me? He knows all things. He knows what's inside of us. He knows what's going on in our lives, what we're doing, what we're thinking, even when we think we're all by ourselves. Verse 48, Jesus says to Nathanael, before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. We don't know exactly what that means, but Nathanael seems to get the point. Nathanael seems to think that this is some intimate act. I thought I was by myself. What? So that by the time Nathanael leaves Jesus, no longer is Nathanael dismissively saying, what good can come out of Nazareth? No, look at verse 49. He's proclaiming, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. But Nathanael would have never had his faith deepened to see Jesus in this way if he allowed his initial skepticism to keep him away from Jesus. If he allowed his skepticism about anything good come out of Nazareth to keep him from taking any steps toward Jesus. No, when he accepted Philip's invitation to come and see for himself, he saw Jesus in a deeper way. And there were still deeper things to see. But look at verse 50. Jesus answered, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see far greater things than these if you keep on following me. And as we continue the book of John, this is just a scratch of the surface about what he'll see Jesus do. My friends, we've got to take constant steps of faith toward him. We've got to follow him, and in doing so, that's when he shows more of himself, more of his glory, to cause us to keep wanting to follow him and to create in us a deep desire then to open up our mouths and to call others to follow him. That's our point number three. How do you follow Jesus and help others to follow Jesus? Not only do you come to some settled convictions about him, not only do you take some steps of faith toward him, third, you open your mouth and testify about Jesus. Open your mouth and testify about Jesus. Now, that's one of the most obvious things we see in this passage. People just keep telling other people about Jesus. It's the grassroots movement of how the gospel spreads. You know, year after year, generation after generation, how do people follow Jesus and become Christians? By other people, flesh and bone, people like you and me, simply opening their mouths and telling people about Jesus. I mean, we see it there at the beginning here, again, with John to his disciples, right? The kind of teacher to his pupils, proclaiming to them about Jesus in verse 36, behold, the Lamb of God, encouraging them to do what they eventually do. They leave John and they follow Jesus. What was the impetus for them leaving John and following Jesus? It was John, their teacher, opening his mouth and testifying about Jesus. You know, that's what the best preachers and pastors do. They proclaim Jesus with the goal of helping others to follow him. I wonder if that's how you became a Christian. Some pastor, some preacher preached the message. Maybe for the first time your ears were opened, you heard and believed, and you followed Jesus. As he preached, that pastor got up in that pulpit or wherever he was, and he preached not himself, but he preached Christ and him crucified. I don't take it lightly that I have the gift to do that every single Sunday here. that I get to come and open up the Bible and proclaim from the scriptures Jesus and a command, invite, tell you to follow him. Brothers in our congregation, if you want an incentive to pursue pastoral ministry, just think about this, that you get even more opportunities to tell people about Jesus. And that amazingly, even though you might feel like you're saying the same things to the same people over and over, that God uses those words and brings people to faith in Christ. Amen. But it's not just teachers or preachers. You know, many of us have the opportunity to teach and to have pupils under us, under our care, that we get to testify about Jesus to. The parents, you get to do that with your children. Day after day, telling them about Jesus. Don't miss that. Don't waste that. When people say, have you shared the gospel with somebody? I love my brother Rick reminded me of this a few months ago. All right, he was like, well, don't discount that you get to tell your kids about Jesus. All right? Maybe some of your greatest evangelistic soil is right there in your own home. Our women are doing that, proclaiming Jesus through Bible studies and through events with our women's ministry. Our children's ministry workers, even now, yes, they are managing lively kids. And some of y'all are probably saying, I'm glad I ain't in there. Well, here's a plug to go ahead and sign up to go in there. You get to tell young children about King Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins even of little kids. Some kids will hear the same things over and over from their parents about Jesus. But it clicks when somebody else in their church tells them about Jesus. What an opportunity that might be. You can see Stephanie Johnson or Zandra Johnson at the church and sign up to serve in our children's ministry. They would be delighted, and our little ones would be as well. If you need more encouragement to take the ownership of telling our young people about Jesus, just go look at our board out in the hallway of what our young people are learning about Jesus. And keep testifying about him. We not only see the model of a kind of teacher or preacher or leader telling his pupils about Jesus. That's how people come to Jesus. Some preacher, somebody with authority, some teacher, some parent tells about Jesus. We not only see that model, we also see family members opening their mouths and telling other family members about Jesus. We see that Andrew to his brother Simon Peter in verse 40 and 42. Right, Andrew is the one who hears John testify about Jesus. And then we read that Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said, we have found the Messiah. He can't believe that it came true. The one we've been waiting for so long, he's here. He's here. And he's so joyful that he's got to go run tell somebody about it. It's the old song. I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. That's kind of how Andrew is here. What? He came? It's true? This Jesus is the Messiah? He's so joyful. He's got to run and tell somebody. And, you know, often the first person you run to with joyful news says a lot about the people you most value. Andrew runs, and he grabs his brother. And he probably know how, you know, impulsive his brother is, right? Unstable. He's like, I don't know what I'm going to meet when I go tell him. But he's like, Simon! We found him. We found the Messiah. And he brings them to Jesus. Yeah, often I think we think that some of the hardest soil is our family. Because they know you. They know the mess you be doing at home. They see you in those unguarded, unscripted moments outside of Sunday mornings. You gonna go come tell them now about you finding Jesus. You need Jesus. You found him. You need him. You really need him. I'm okay. No, we need him. I found him. We need him. Come to him. I say don't miss the evangelistic opportunity of parents to children. Don't miss the evangelistic opportunity of evangelizing to the people that God put you in a family with. None of it is random. None of us, we choose to join a church family. None of us choose to join a physical family, a biological family, or an adoptive family. But God is sovereign, and he put you in that family. And when God plucks somebody out of that family and saves them, he don't just save them for their own sake. He saved them for the sake of the family. So that then you have the privilege and opportunity to go tell your brother, go tell your sister, go tell your cousin, tell your mom and dad, tell your grandparents, tell your aunts and uncles, do you know about the Messiah? I found him. Don't be crippled by all the kind of background info that they might have about you. Trust that the power of the witness of Christ is more powerful than the bad witness of your own life that you might have built up for decades. Yes, they might say, you know, but yeah, you did this, you did that. They might bring up a lot of stuff. And you know what you can say when they bring up all that past history of how you behave? That's true. That's why we need a Messiah. And that's why you need a Messiah. And we found him. I wonder even now if there's some family members that you might need to write down in your bulletin. Take a note on your phone after the service of who you need to follow up this week in your own family and tell about Jesus. Some of you have been just so faithful in doing that for so many years. You've told your wife, your husband, your mom, your dad about Jesus. You're tired. You haven't seen any change. You haven't seen them take any steps of faith towards Jesus. But guess what? People only take steps of faith towards Jesus as people keep testifying about Jesus. John's disciples didn't take steps of faith the first day either. But the second day they did. Your family members, your dad, your mom, your husband, your wife might not take steps of faith that second day or the third day or the second year or the 20th year. But by God's grace, maybe in the 31st year, he might show you some produce. Don't stop testifying about Jesus. So your family members, he might bring them to follow Jesus. Lastly, we see in this passage, the movement of the gospel, not simply from kind of teacher, preacher to pupil or a family member to family member, but also to friend, right? You see Philip in verses 43 through 46, he goes to his friend Nathanael. And again, he too is joyful, right? Philip is met by Jesus. Jesus tells him to follow me. Philip obviously knew, it seems. They're from the same city, Andrew and Peter. But Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And he says to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. It's interesting, people keep on saying they found Jesus. Really, Jesus found them. Right? Let's get it biblically clear. He finds us. He's the one who came. They actually saw him walking because he came to earth. He revealed and draws us to himself. But it's okay to use that, I found him, just as long as you know he found us first. All right. Amen. Oh, Philip goes and he evangelizes Nathanael. And again, we get a peep of how Nathanael operates. Right? Anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip know his friend. He know how he can respond. But it doesn't keep him from telling him about Jesus. And even explicitly saying, you know, that place that we kind of have come to despise as Galileans, we kind of on low on the totem pole, but Nazareth is kind of how people in PG County might treat places like Temple Hills, right? Bowie, great. Temple Hills, ooh. No, good things come out of bad places, supposedly. Yeah. Philip knows how Nathanael operates, and yet he mindfully says, we found the one who all the Bible prophesied about, Jesus of Nazareth. He tells his friend about Jesus, testifies about Jesus, overcomes all the fears about Jesus. None of these men are kind of the boldest people in the face of the history of the world, but their lives have been impacted by seeing Christ. And so Philip goes and tells his friend. And notice, even after Nathanael kind of bucks, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? People do that all the time when you evangelize them, don't they? Whether it's a friend or some stranger, right? They try to knock you off course. Right? Philip don't then go on to, well, Nazareth ain't that bad of a place. And actually, let me tell you, the good things are, he doesn't even go off course. He just says, come and see. Some of us need to stop being derailed by oppositions or seeming oppositions or kind of sidebars. I'm going to keep saying the same thing about the main thing. There we go. You don't even need to let clumsy talking keep you from proclaiming Jesus. Right? I've gotten to the point where I'm okay with just being clumsy as long as I find ways to talk about my Savior. I was in overseas, and I was just in our hotel room. It was a large contingency of Australians there for a company meeting of Isuzu. And I'm there to see gospel work in Asia, but the Lord's brought all these Australians. And so every morning, this hotel had impeccable breakfast. And so everyone's there in breakfast. And every morning I go down in my table to have breakfast, and I open up my Bible and do my devotions. And every day the Lord puts beside me at the next table a group of these Australian businessmen from Isuzu. And every day I clumsily, not because I'm the most bold person, I am not. Not because I'm the greatest evangelist, but every day I'm reading the Bible, whatever my devotion, and I turn to them and say, yo, you want to hear some good news? They're like, oh my gosh, this guy's weird. And I tell them about Jesus. But I'm okay. I don't care about my reputation no more. I care about him. He's changed me because somebody, a family member and a friend, my mom, my cousin, and some friends told me about Jesus. Not because they were the boldest, they were just faithful. We got to be okay with just overcoming some obstacles and telling people about Jesus. And Philip says it to a friend of friend. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. We tell people about Jesus. And when they do the sidebar, but what about the Crusades? Come and see. But what about the racism that the Ku Klux Klan said they were Christians? Come and see. But what about Christian nationalism? Come and see him. I'm not telling you to go see nothing else. I'm telling you to come see him. I'm not proclaiming nobody else. I'm telling you, behold the Lamb of God. You ain't got to look at other Christians. We are to be witnesses through whom people can see Jesus. But we will be unfaithful. We will be imperfect. But the one we consistently call people to, the one you need to see this morning, if you're not following him, it's not me, it's him. See him. And call your friends to see him. And the Lord will bear fruit. Time is short. Friends, the essence of life is simply to follow Jesus and to help other people follow Jesus. So follow him this morning. Follow him this week. And if you're already following him, leverage everything in your life. Even your sickness that God puts you in a doctor's office this week. Leverage everything in your life to testify to friends and family members and those under you about Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's taken on our sins. He'll take yours away. He's worthy of our proclamation. Let's keep following him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his demonstration of humility coming to earth to call sinners like us to follow him. Oh Lord, thank you for your spirit that awakens our hearts through fallible words and brings people to Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would use us as witnesses who've been transformed by the gospel to follow Jesus ourselves and to call others to follow him. Lord, bring some of our family members to Christ, we pray. Bring many of our friends to Christ, we pray. It brings many of our children to Jesus, we pray. Bring those under our care to Christ, not for our sake, for our glory, not to us, but to your name. Yes. Bring glory. Let us all then be involved in the same work, beholding, seeing the Lamb of God, following him, and helping others to follow him. Yes. We pray all this in Jesus' name.